Right, tonight we're going to begin a study on the first of five books in the Old Testament, which are called the Torah, or the Law of Moses. Those five books being Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And tonight we're going to begin the first book of these five, and this will be about a four-year trek through the Law of Moses, the Torah. And tonight we're going to begin with the first book called the Book of Genesis. Three things that we're going to study tonight. First of all, we want to present to you a brief introduction to the Hebrew Old Testament and its comparison with the Greek Old Testament, from which we get our English Bibles from and its titles. Also, secondly, we want to take the introduction to the book of Genesis. And then thirdly, the introduction to creation itself. And tonight we're going to take Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So first of all, the introduction to the Hebrew Old Testament. The Hebrew Bible is divided up into three sections. The first section is the Torah, which is the Law of Moses. That's Genesis through Deuteronomy. Also, the second section is called the Nevi'im, which is the Hebrew word for the prophets. The third section in the Hebrew Old Testament is the Ketuvim. And the Ketuvim is the section on the poetical writings. So you have the Torah, the law, the Nevi'im, the prophets, and the Ketuvim, the poetical writings. The Jews have taken the first letter from each of these three sections, the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim, the TNK, and supplied vowels in between them, and they actually call what we call the Old Testament, they call the Tanakh. The TNK, taking the first letter of each section and then supplying vowels with it, they call it the Tanakh. So the Old Testament is called the Tanakh, the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. Next, we want to take the introduction to Genesis itself, Genesis being the first book of the Torah, or the Law. The Old Testament, as we've mentioned just a few moments ago, was written in Hebrew. There's some Aramaic texts, but mainly in Hebrew. But it was also translated and written in Greek. 70 scholars gathered together in Alexandria, Egypt, around 300 BC, and took the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures and translated them into Greek. This Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament is called the Septuagint. Some even call it the Septuagint. But the Septuagint, coming from Septa, meaning the 70 who translated the text, this Greek Old Testament translation was for the Jews, because they, when they had come back from captivity, they lost their ability to read and to understand the Hebrew Old Testament. So these 70 scholars translated into Greek so that the Jews would have the ability to read their Old Testament. Of course, it wasn't in Hebrew, but it was now in Greek. Now, our English Bibles, the book order of the Old Testament and their titles come from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The book order is according to the Septuagint. Now, it is interesting that the name of the book of Genesis in the Hebrew Bible, the Hebrew name for the book of Genesis comes from the first word of the book. The first word in the Hebrew Bible is Bereshith, which is translated in beginning. And so in the Hebrew Bible, Bereshith is the name of what we call the book of Genesis. It's called in beginning. The Septuagint or Greek translation of the book of Genesis is Genesis. And that's where we get our English name from. And Genesis is where we get our English word generate from. And so the Hebrew Bible says that this book shows the beginnings of all things. Bereshith, in beginning. The Greek translation of the book of Genesis, from where we get our English word, shows who has produced or generated these things. So you put both the Greek and Hebrew names together, and it gives you an idea of what this book really is all about. It takes us back to the beginning of all things and tells us who produced and who generated all things, the source of creation, and the beginnings of the human race, and the beginnings of the Jewish people, all generated from God Himself. Now the theme of Genesis. The theme of Genesis is to show that God created the physical universe to reveal Himself. That is, to reveal His nature and His character. Each day of creation, as we will see as we go through, reveals the expression of His nature. So all things were created by God to reveal His nature and to reveal His character, and God's Spirit using this as a witness by God as to who He is to the human race. Now, two pieces of Scripture that I want to turn to now that reveal the theme of Genesis, first of all, would be Psalm 19. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 19. The book of the Psalms, that is interesting, is divided up into five books. And each of the five books of the Psalms is parallel to, in theme, to the first five books of the Bible that we're into, the Torah, the law. And Psalms 1 through 41 correspond to the book of Genesis. In Psalm 19, we have about creation, and the theme of creation, its purpose, and helps support our idea of the theme of the book of Genesis. Psalm 19, beginning with verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork, or the work of His hands, literally. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun. That's S-U-N in our text, but we shall also see that later on in the book of Malachi, we're going to see that the Lord is called the Son of Righteousness, not S-O-N, but S-U-N, from the book of Malachi, showing to us that that God has created our physical Son to be a type of and reveal the glory of the Son of God. And we will see that later on in our study in the book of Genesis. So, the world, the universe, is a tabernacle or tent for the Son to dwell in. And the entire, all of creation reveals the glory of God, and it breaks through all language barriers, so that God's Spirit uses creation as a testimony to every human being as to who God is. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. At verse 18, Paul used creation as his argument of man has no excuse. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and this is dealing with God's judgment revealed from heaven, and this is God's judgment being revealed presently. This is not the final judgment, but right now God is revealing judgment from heaven against men. Now notice this, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress, That is, they hold down the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And so he's saying here that God has used creation as a witness to everyone's heart as to who God is. But there are those who take that witness, they suppress it, and they hold it in unrighteousness. Notice verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile or empty in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. You see, this is God's judgment that is being revealed now. If people want to take the testimony that God gives about Himself and disbelieve it and rebel against it, the judgment is that God gives them over to the uncleanness that they want to follow. That's His judgment. God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies amongst themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So Paul is saying that there isn't any human being that has an excuse. Every human being has been ministered to by God's Spirit through creation as to the very nature and character and glory of God. And that answers the question, is what about the people who never hear, that never hear human words spoken to them about Jesus Christ? Well, according to Paul, every person has been testified to spiritually as God's Spirit has ministered creation and the glory of God through creation, because that's the reason why God created everything to be the way it is, to reveal His character and His nature. So there isn't anybody that has an excuse. Everybody has, literally, when a person leaves this earth, they have heard the gospel in their heart, as God's Spirit has used creation as a testimony to them. So from Psalm 19:1 and beginning at Romans 1:18 and following, we find the theme to the book of Genesis and to creation. And that is that God created everything the way He did to reveal His nature and character. And we're going to see this as we go through and study creation. We're going to take and study each day of creation at a time and show how that God's nature and character is revealed through creation. Back to Genesis chapter 1. Now we are going to take the introduction to creation. Now the introduction to creation is found in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And next week we'll get into verse 3 as we begin the study of the first day of after the creation of all things, as God begins to create and supply the details of substance upon the earth. But right now, introduction to creation, verses 1 and 2. In verse 1, Genesis 1:1 tells us three things about creation. It tells us, first of all, when. Secondly, it tells us who. And thirdly, it tells us what. That is, when creation took place, who created, and what He created. In Genesis 1:1. First of all, when did creation take place? It says, in beginning, Bereshith. Now notice, I did not translate it, in the beginning. There is no definite article, the, in the Hebrew text. Now this is very important for two reasons. One that we'll share at this time, and when we get through at the end of the verse, I'll show you the second reason why it's important. But it is not in the beginning, meaning that God had a beginning and material things had a beginning. But it was in beginning when the material universe was created. We will see that God always was. In fact, this verse tells us, in beginning God created. Therefore, in beginning, at the start of creation of the material universe, God was already in existence to do the creating. So it wasn't in the beginning when God and everything else began, because God had no beginning. Only the material universe that we know that had a beginning. So in beginning of the created material universe, that gives us a time frame that all material things had a beginning. And it will have an end, as we know in the book of Revelation. But in beginning, secondly, who in the beginning? Who did the creative acts? It says, God created. Now it is interesting, first of all, just to take the verb bara for the word created. There are a couple of different words used for created. As we'll see later on, that there's a Hebrew word used for taking something that has been created and fashioning something. This word bara means to create something out of nothing. When God created, He spoke all things into existence. He didn't take some substance and reshape it and form it and make something. That would be the other Hebrew word, yasah. But this is the Hebrew word bara, to create out of nothing. Who did the creating? It was God. This book tells us the beginnings of all things. Where did all things begin? It began with God. God began all things. Who produced all things? Who generated all things? Who's the source of all things? God is. Now we can get into all the arguments. The evolutionists can debate with the creationists, but this text tells us that God is the one who generated and produced and is the one who made the beginning of all things. That's the purpose for this text. About the word God. The word God is the word Elohim in Hebrew. The significance about that is that Elohim is plural. The literal translation is, in beginning, God's, He created. Bara is third person singular. And yet the word God, Elohim, is plural. But it's translated singular because, as some Hebrew scholars would explain it, is that the word God in the plural expresses the plural of majesty. That is, God is three in one. Just as we know Him to be revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the New Testament. If you look over in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 1, after the creation of man, or at the creation of man, then God said, let us, you see the pronouns us, it's plural. God is speaking with Himself in the plural. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God is speaking to Himself in the plural. Let us make man in our image. So God is plural, but He is one. He is three, but He is one God. He is one God that expresses Himself, as we know in the New Testament, as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, about verse 1, it tells us what God created in beginning. He created the heavens and the earth. We know what the earth is, we live on it. But the heavens, notice, it's plural. So there's more than one heavens that it's talking about. We know that there is a physical heavens, that is, the atmosphere around the earth, and the heavens of the universe. We know that those are the two things that make up, the two components that make up the physical universe called the heaven, or the heavens. But there's also a spiritual heavens. In the book of Ephesians, Paul mentioned about the fact that we are seated in the heavenlies. in Christ, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. That is same terminology, only it's being used for the spirit realm. So we have the heavens, the physical heavens made up of the atmosphere around the earth, as well as the universe that is beyond our atmosphere. And there's also the spiritual heavens, the spiritual realm. So in the beginning, God created the physical heavens and the spirit realm for those upon the earth. And he created the earth, the physical earth, the place that we know of as the earth. Now, putting these three things together, what makes it important for us, and if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. This text will show us why these technicalities from Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, are very important for us. John 1:1. John 1:1 says, in beginning. Now notice how I translated it. There is no definite article in the Greek text of John 1:1. It's just anarche. In beginning. You know why that's important? Because it takes us back to Bereshit of Genesis 1:1. In beginning. Not in the beginning, but in beginning, making reference to the beginning of Genesis 1:1. In beginning was the Word. God is now called the Word. The word for Word in the Greek text means the one who spoke all things into existence. God was called the Word. And notice the word was. At that point in time, when all things began, God was already. And the Word was with God. The word with in Greek shows equality. He was face to face with God. And here's the literal translation, and God was the Word. He was in beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. So now he's talking about God being the Word, the one who spoke all things into existence. He was in existence already. Now, go down to verse 14 of John 1. And the Word became flesh. A different verb, the word became, shows that he was not always flesh, but that the Word became flesh at a point in time in history, and he dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the creator of the universe that's presented to us in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, at a point in time in history, became and took on human body and became flesh to reveal himself to us and to submit himself voluntarily to the death on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. So John 1:1 is talking about Jesus Christ being the one who in Genesis chapter 1, through him and in him, all things were created. And we know from Paul in the book of Colossians that he presents Jesus Christ as being the one who holds all things together. Back to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 at verse 2. Verse 2 tells us the condition of things after creation. That is the condition of the heavens and the earth. Let's read it. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now, I want to mention to you that there is a theory that is very prevalent, and I was taught it when I was in Bible school, but as a theory about verse 2, it's called the gap theory. And some people believe that in Genesis 1:1 it tells us that all things were created perfectly, and that something happened, some cataclysmic event happened, And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Meaning, at this point in time is probably when Satan rebelled against God, and he was kicked out of heaven and thrown and cast to the earth, and the perfect creation of God was now made imperfect. And I want to submit to you that even though that is a theory, and it is a very popular one, that is not what verse 2 is talking about. They use the fact that the term without form and void and the term darkness, showing spiritual evil, was upon the face of the earth. First of all, there are three things in this verse that I want to share with you. The terms form and void that we'll take in a minute, but just the argument that darkness was upon the face of the deep. This is literal darkness, not spiritual darkness. Light has not been created yet. So it's not talking about spiritual darkness. It's talking about literal physical darkness. But first of all, let's take the words without form and void. The condition of the heavens and earth, and especially the earth, after creation was that the earth was without form and void. The two words for form and void, as kind of rhyming words, the word form is the word Tohu, and the word void is the word vohu. So it's in the Hebrew text, it's tohu wavohu, without form and void. I'm going to show you that in the scriptures, these two words make reference to emptiness and uninhabited. So it shows us the condition of the earth after creation is the earth was created, but it was empty and uninhabited. It didn't have trees, it didn't have grass, it didn't have people. God supplies the details when he begins the days of creation. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. This is Isaiah's prophecy concerning Israel. It says in verse 18 of Isaiah 45, "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it vain." That's the word thohu. "Who formed it to be inhabited." Now I want to show you that this, the word inhabited is a completely different Hebrew word, but it is opposite of the word thohu for the word vain. He did not create it vain. He created it to be inhabited. So to be empty and uninhabited fits the translation and meaning of the word thohu. It was empty. It was uninhabited. It is the opposite of the word to inhabit something. He says, "I am the Lord, and there is no other." And so the prophecy goes on, but he's presenting God, who is speaking to the children of Israel as the one who has created the earth not to be empty, but to be inhabited. Now turn with me to the right to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. In this prophecy, in Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning at verse 22, God is prophesying through Jeremiah what the land of Israel will be like when God's judgment comes. It says in verse 22, "For my people are foolish, they have not known me, they are silly children." That is, that they're foolish, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. "I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void." There's our words. "And the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled." He's talking about Israel, the land of Israel, when God's judgment comes. He's going to look upon the land, and it is going to be without form and void. He's not talking about creation. He's talking about when all the animals flee. They were already there. But when God's judgment comes, there'll be no animals in the land. There'll be no people in the land. He's going to make it completely desolate. So to be desolate, to be uninhabited, to have no one there is called without form and void. He says in verse 26, I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by His fierce anger. So you see, His fierce anger and judgment against Israel made the land of Israel without form and void. The same terms that were used at creation. It was empty and uninhabited. Those are what the two words mean. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 1. We're gaining understanding here. Verse 2 tells us the condition of the earth after creation was that the earth was empty and uninhabited. It was perfect in creation, but it was still empty. God had not supplied the substance of details. Secondly, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. God had not created light yet. It was still completely dark, and this is very important next time when we study about light, how the scriptures in the New Testament says God is light, and so He creates the light on the first day. But it is important for us to realize now that the condition on the earth was that there was darkness upon the face of the deep. Thirdly, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now everything is in place. God's Spirit is hovering. The word hovering in Hebrew means as a mother bird would hover over, flapping its wings, hovering over its young, its chicks. And so basically the Holy Spirit was hovering over the earth. And when God spoke, God's Spirit then began to create according to God's Word. And this is a very important point in our closing today to understand that God's Spirit was ready to fulfill God's Word. And that's always the way it has been, even today. We do not fulfill God's Word. God's Spirit fulfills His Word in us. We do not fulfill God's Word. When we are obedient to do God's Word, it's because God's Spirit gives us the ability. When God spoke at the beginning, God's Spirit fulfilled His Word, His every command. And so now God's Spirit is waiting. It's hovering over the earth. And at every command, when God says, let there be light, there is light, because God's Spirit brings His light into existence. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, as the introduction to creation, we see that creation had a beginning, that God was the creator, and He created the heavens and the earth, and after He created them, they were empty and uninhabited. Still no light had been created, and God's Spirit was waiting, hovering over the earth, waiting for God's command so that God's Spirit could begin the details of creation as we know of as the 7 days of creation. Now all of this is important to us combined with John chapter 1 to realize that the God who spoke all things into existence has shown in our hearts by His light the gospel of Jesus Christ and the truth about Jesus Christ. And He once became a man to reveal Himself to us and to die for our sins on the cross. And by His death, He paid the penalty for our sins that we might have a relationship with and serve this living God who created all things, who also tells us that He creates His new life in us by His Spirit as He speaks and commands us to come to Him. As He gives us birth by His Spirit, it comes by His command, not ours. And as we believe Him, He commands and His Spirit gives us a new birth. And His Spirit comes to live within our hearts. And we become His children and we fellowship with Him. This is all very important to see because the same God that created the universe has created our new life and has created our new birth. He has made us His children. Next week we will begin our study of the 7 days of creation, as the 7 days of creation reveal the very nature and character of God in what He creates and how He creates them, to be a testimony to us of who He is. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. Thank You for Your Word, even from Genesis 1:1 through to the end of Revelation chapter 22. We have our Lord Jesus Christ manifested to us. May we see His greatness and His vastness. May we learn to trust Him, because not only has He created all things, but He holds all things in His control. May we trust Him and be at peace. May we learn to trust Him to fulfill His word in us. And may our lives be for His glory, because we also have been created for the glory of God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.